Well, good morning, everyone. Dr. Aust yesterday sort of made me paranoid. Are the flowers moving today? Were y'all just playing a trick on him? They seem to be fine. Get me worried about something like that. Well, I hope everyone is really having the best Feast of Tabernacles ever. They all change a lot, don't they? This year we have my daughter and her family are here with us in Panama City Beach. And my son and his family drove up to Glacier County, Montana for the feast. I thought that was courageous of them to drive that far. But yesterday they sent us pictures of them standing out in a light snow. So some people like the weather a little cooler, but if you like the warm, you're in the right spot. One of our most compelling visions of our future in the millennium is one of receiving healing for the world. And there are many kinds of healing that we look forward to. And there is, of course, the spiritual healing the world will be able to receive from God upon the return of Jesus Christ. God will remove the influence of Satan and eliminate the false gods and false worship that has led the world astray. There's also the physical healing, where that need is obvious all around us. Throughout the years at the feast, we would normally hear one message on healing in the millennium. I've heard some pretty amazing sermons through the years about that aspect of being physically healed, as we all know people that are in need of physical healing, to be strengthened physically in their bodies and heal. My focus in that respect is I have a grandniece named Harper. She's now 5 years old. Harper was born with spinal bifida. And of course, anyone who knows that situation, as when that is discovered, they're like, well, you know, the good chance the child will not ever walk, you know, may not be able to, you know, talk or communicate effectively, may have all sorts of other problems. This past Labor Day, I was really inspired to see Harper out there pushing her sister in a little push car. So she is not just walking, she is running. You know, she has really an inspiration to watch her. She has such a beautiful spirit. She is a really beautiful little girl. But you would, because of that spirit itself, you would love to see her in the millennium be healed of all of that, be healed of that physical, that deformity that does hold her back a little bit. Doesn't seem to bother her just a whole lot, but it does hold her back some. And there is that need then for healing that is physical, but there's a healing that is not physical, but one that is emotional or mental. And in order for our healing to be complete, the burdens of this carnal world that are piled on us must be removed and must be healed. We must be healed emotionally. And with that, I'd like to start in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and down in verse 16. We're talking about Jesus Christ here, and it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." So there is healing that's more than physical that's needed. "To proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind," which is a physical healing, isn't it? "To set at liberty those who are oppressed." And verse 19, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and sat back down and told him that this is now fulfilled. The verses that Jesus Christ read were from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Along here in Luke, Jesus goes on to explain to those who are questioning his gracious words, as it read, that they're unable to accept the fact that he is Christ without some sort of miracles. But he said, you're not going to see those. That he is here to announce that there will be a time when this healing will take place. He announces his commission. That first is to announce the coming kingdom of God to the world. That is always the foremost point in our minds. Secondly, that he was to be bringing healing to the world. And thirdly, that he was to, through his sacrifice, was to redeem all mankind to God. Mankind has always had war among us. We have war back from time periods before we even have history. We've had continuing wars throughout our lifetime. Tom Lee was an artist and a writer who in the fall of 1944 found himself working for Life magazine during World War II in the Western Pacific. He was attached to the United States 1st Marine Division as a combat correspondent, and he was there to document the progress of the war. It was during this time that he was able to witness the invasion by U.S. forces of the tiny island of Peleliu. And his experiences while on Peleliu allowed him to create a couple of his most famous paintings. One of those works was one simply titled The Price, and displayed the horror of the Marine assault on the island. The other painting is perhaps one that, if you haven't seen, you maybe have heard about just on the name. It was designed to confer to the readers of Life magazine the way that combat can emotionally shatter a man by the inhuman stress. The painting is known today as the 1,000-yard stare, and it portrays a Marine whose face is simply a blank stare out into nothing. He has lost his ability to focus on what is around him, and he is becoming unaware of it. Simply the overwhelming stress of the combat going around him has caused him to go into a mode of not thinking about anything and shutting down. Today we realize that this continues to affect men many years after their combat experience. We've gave it the name PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Still trying to understand exactly how that works. We've had articles in the news over the years. The way that affects different people. A lot of people go into just really severe depressions, and it can affect people in the other way, where they act out in violent ways. I myself was never involved in the military training. It's kind of curious, because when I was in high school, the Vietnam War was going on. And during that time, there was an active military draft. And as I approached my 18th birthday, I went to obey the law and to register for the draft, only to be told that shortly before I had gone to register, the draft had been put in an inactive status and was shortly after there ended for the time. So I didn't get drafted. I didn't get to face military duty, especially that in the Vietnam War, which was really emotionally disturbing to a lot of people. I did get touched by the war, however. I have a really vivid memory of my teenage years of going in and after working chores around the house and going back into the house, and my oldest sister was crying uncontrollably. And that's one of those things that you have not really seen. Not like you hadn't seen some members of your family cry, but this was beyond the normal crying. She was inconsolable. Her mother was trying to get her to calm down, and she would not calm down because her friend, a few years older than her, had been drafted in the Vietnam War, and they had just got the news that he wasn't coming home, that he had been killed in action. So she was inconsolable, understanding that her friend had now lost his life in combat. Jesus Christ will be able to bring a healing emotionally to those kinds of wounds. Over in Psalm chapter 147, Psalm 147, and verse 3, he tells us he heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. There were other ways that the Vietnam War had an effect on my life. There were Vietnam veterans that, after the war had ended, that I was going to school with. Here still in Psalms, back in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I had a few friends who had come back from combat in Vietnam. That I went to college with. There's one particular individual who sort of stands out in my mind because he had been injured when a landmine had gone off by some little distance behind him and had filled most of his back with small parts of shrapnel, which had caused him to have surgery after surgery in order to be able to walk and to get around. During all of those surgeries, there was apparently a lot of pain medication that he had to take just to be able to endure a lot of those things. And he got really addicted to the pain medications. And before too many months, he wasn't among us there in class anymore. He had succumbed to those sort of addictions. Here in Psalm 34, verse 17, we read, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. None of them shall be broken." God has a plan for healing. The physical healings and the emotional healings that the world puts on us. The prophet Jeremiah was sort of was tasked with trying to encourage the nation of Judah through some really hard times. Over in Jeremiah chapter 30, Jeremiah chapter 30. Begin down in verse 16, Jeremiah bringing the word of the Lord to the nation of Judah that has been really injured by acts of war here. Verse 16, it says, "Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder. And all who prey upon you, I will make a prey." This is verse 17. "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion. No one seeks her.'" Jeremiah is encouraging Judah in that God has not forgotten them. He still has a plan for them. We're here at the Feast of Tabernacles every year, reminding ourselves that God has a plan for this world. He has a plan for us and for the world. There is another particular verse very close here in Jeremiah that most people are pretty familiar with. Matter of fact, if you can find this verse placed on wall hangings, wall decor, greeting cards, placards, because it tends to be a very encouraging and uplifting scripture, especially if you read it in the NIV. Jeremiah 29, just one chapter back. Verse 11. In the NIV, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Of course, that's the good news. God has plans for our future, and we understand that. We've been told that. We've got that message. We've got that secret. But Jeremiah was also very familiar with the problems, the heartache that war could cause. The king Manasseh of Judah had a very long reign of 55 years as king. Manasseh had aligned the nation of Judah with Assyria, and as a consequence had himself become influenced by pagan practices of the Assyrians. And in stark contrast to his extra long rule, his son that succeeded him was able to rule only 2 years. But he continued with the pagan practices of his father and was assassinated by his own servants. It was then the son of Ammon, Josiah, who became king. And due to the decline of the Assyrian Empire at that period of time, was able to restore a bit of national independence to the nation of Judah. Josiah was only 8 years old when he began to rule. And he also began to institute some important religious reforms. And for approximately 30 years, Judah was able to enjoy a time of progress, a time of hope. However, as Assyria declined, Babylon began to rise. And it was along about this time that Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. Babylon continued to conquer areas of the nation of Assyria. And then the nation of Egypt, that were worried about Babylon's expansion, began to exert its influence into the area by siding with the Assyrians in Haran. As this is happening, the nation of Judah under King Josiah makes a very serious technical error. They decide to attack the Egyptian army that is crossing Judah on its way to Mesopotamia. Judah is soundly defeated by the Egyptians. King Josiah is killed. And with the death of Josiah, all the hopes and dreams of that nation of Judah had for our future, that future of progress and hope, all of those vanished, dissipated into thin air. And the spiritual reform that Josiah had begun now ends as well. This had to influence the prophet Jeremiah a great deal. Jeremiah was, in his prophecies, was able to realize the fulfillment of his prophecies in a very real way. He was actually an active participant in the events that he was prophesying about. So that is the backdrop of Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah is sending a letter to those of his countrymen who were taken captive back to Babylon. He gives words of encouragement, but the encouragement is based on waiting. Well, all of us have been waiting quite a while, haven't we? We still may have some waiting to do. It's waiting on God, waiting on God's plan, on God's timeline. It's not based on man's ability to create military alliances with its neighbors in order to fend off attacks from other nations. It is not based on man's ability to wage war better than his neighbor. It is based on relying on God, on believing God, and on patiently waiting on God as the plan of God is worked out. Here in Jeremiah 29, you're still there. We start in verse 4. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." This is God's message to these people who are now in captivity. Build a life. He says, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Jeremiah is telling Judah that they will need to be going ahead and living their lives. They're to be growing families with children, with grandchildren, with great-grandchildren. They're to enjoy the good things that life has to offer. They are to plant their fields and their gardens, to plant those grapes, to make a bottle of wine, to enjoy a nice glass of wine, maybe a second glass of wine. Enjoy what life has to order for the time being. But to remember, there's always an expectation that there's something better that God has in store for us. God has that same message for us here today. We wait on God's plan of salvation for mankind. We come back year after year to the Feast of Tabernacles and hear God's words of encouragement. And we're waiting. But we're not waiting in vain. We're not waiting on the possibility that mankind will somehow, some way, some point in time, find a way to peace, to find a way for emotional healing. Over in Romans chapter 16, God told us the secret. We have been given the secret message of the plan of God. Romans 16, down in verse 25, says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." In the first part of verse 26, "but now made manifest." We have been given it. We have been given the opportunity to understand that secret. God has a plan. And the plan is to provide healing along with the peace. Isaiah 2 and verse 4 tells us we're not going to learn it anymore. We're not going to practice it. We're not going to know what it is anymore. Back in Jeremiah, once again, Jeremiah chapter 33. And just one verse here, verse 6. It says, "Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth." This is the message of emotional healing that we look forward to upon the return of Jesus Christ. The message, the Feast of Tabernacles, that war will not only not be practiced, it will not be allowed. It will not even be a part of man's thinking any longer. In Psalm chapter 51, we can echo the sentiments here in Psalm 51, verse 10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Not a mind that has gone into a blank stare, but a steadfast, strong spirit, focusing on the world tomorrow. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, we're told there's to be a new heaven and a new earth. The emotional damage from the carnal world of man will not be a part of this new heaven and this new earth. Revelation 21, verse 7, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And skipping down to verse 24, it says, "And the nation of those who are saved shall walk in its light." "And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." So we have the new heaven and the new earth. And that's how we begin Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." And then verse 2, "In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And notice, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So the nations will ultimately be healed as part of God's plan. Verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." The tree of life shall once again be made accessible to man. Will no longer be guarded by an angel with flaming sword, preventing carnal man from being able to take advantage of it. It will be available for man to have access to healing, for man to finally be able to choose life instead of war and death. Brethren, we look forward to all types of healing upon Christ's return. But in order for our healing to be complete, our minds will have to be healed as well, and our emotions will have to be strengthened. I have never had any military training, but my father was in World War II. He was in 14th Armored Division that went across France into Germany. His brother, there was only the two of them. His brother, as fate would have it, went to the Pacific and wound up with the Marine Corps as taking the island of Okinawa. So all of them saw a lot of very hard things to see, a lot of destruction. But my father's unit, as you're a child and you hear these stories, what'd you do during the war, Dad? Kind of stories, and Dad would tell us, and 14th Armored Division, and they had the nickname of Liberators, and we're liberating Europe and all that, but it's not where it came from. And I did not know that till just a few years ago. My nephew, who was in the Air Force, and he's stationed over in Germany, he says. Tells me, I said, "Uncle Greg," he said, "what unit was my papa in?" He said, "Well, I'm over here. I want to see where he goes." And I'm like, "Well, he's in the, I remember, 14th Armored Division, big division." So we had to kind of find out where he was. And the reason they were called the Liberators, that among other things, that the 14th Armored Division liberated the largest single prisoner of war camp in the nation of Germany. Stalag 7A outside of Moosburg, Germany. And I can remember my father talking about this. Kyle said they would, they ran their tanks through the double fences, and the people who were in need of some emotional healing, they all piled up on the tanks. So they had to stop immediately because men were running up there hugging tanks, kissing tanks, kissing other the soldiers that are liberating them from the island. So they were really, really desperate for some emotional healing. I may say, there's a lot of horrors to war. I think it's a very good good legacy to have, that there are people that, were given the title. They were actually given the nickname after the war of Liberators. So I thought that was a nice aspect to his service in the war, that he was part of a group that was known as Liberators, for actually liberating people. They actually liberated more. The division liberated some forced labor camps, wound up a total of about 200,000 prisoners of war and some 250,000 forced labor workers camps. So they were very much liberators for the war. Brethren, I hope you all are able to really enjoy the remainder of your Feast of Tabernacles this year.